I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. You know, in my most egregiously delusional moments, of which there are a great very many, I do believe that one day all who claim the name of Christian will take heed of these words from St. Paul. We are convinced that one has died for all. The God of all creation taking flesh in Jesus Christ, suffering upon the cross to inaugurate an age of freedom for all, an act of incredible humility, predicated on the belief that all of God's children are worthy of salvation and sanctification. But as I said, I only give myself over to this in my delusions, because it has been 2,000 years and still we witness the dehumanization of members of our human family. On a recent visit to Casa Padre, a facility operated by the Department of Health and Human Services that houses displaced children of immigrants taken from their parents, some as young as 18 months, an employee implored a visiting journalist to smile at the children in their quarters. Can you try to smile at these kids? Because it's weird to see people from the outside. They feel like animals locked up in cages being looked at. Somewhere along the way, along the twisting and turning roads of human history, there arose the insidious belief that some human beings are worth more than others. That in fact, some who appear to be human, well, they're not really human beings at all. And so our language adapted to make room for such evil. Under the guise of the rule of law, empires and nation states throughout history have found ways to castigate and demean the most vulnerable in their midst. From animals to aliens, it has become all too commonplace to bracket and categorize and reduce people to something less than human. But this, dearly beloved in Christ, is nothing short of evil. It is demonic. We're too busy demonizing each other that we forgot how to name actual demons when we see them. It is satanic, standing in the tradition of that great deceiver who perverted the truth of God and encouraged the first human beings to replace the laws of God with those of their own design, to treat a vulnerable populace, particularly children, in ways that systematically dehumanize them is satanic, precisely because it perverts this fundamental truth. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Could it be any clearer? Do we need another burning bush to impress this truth into our minds? For the Christian, for the one baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, for those who have confessed the crucified one as our Lord, there can be nothing that enables us to reduce any human being to something other than what they are. Beloved children of God, beautiful to behold. And though perhaps we sometimes wish it were so, St. Paul offers no language of qualification. We regard no one from a human point of view. He wasn't speaking only about believers, though he could have. He wasn't speaking only about converts, though he could have. He certainly wasn't speaking only about law-abiding citizens who gave heed to the edicts of Rome. No one, he said. No rule of law, no border, no edict from Caesars or kings, chancellors or prime ministers, attorney generals, or presidents, nothing should supplant this truth. And yet, in an age where the Bible is used to support the psychologically damaging and spiritually demoralizing treatment of children, we must shamefully admit that this truth has indeed been supplanted. Reading these scriptures alongside of the unfolding horror of the various crises at our southern border, a phrase echoed in my mind: an unjust law is no law at all. Now, this phrase was perhaps made most famous by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his letter from a Birmingham jail. He was, of course, advocating for civil disobedience in the efforts to secure civil rights for African Americans. The question he begins with, you know, what do you say when people say, why are you breaking the law? But it goes back farther than King. It was spoken first as a maxim by St. Augustine nearly 1,700 years ago. And so such a belief has been encoded in the DNA of our church for nearly 1,700 years, though I think it would be fair to say that this belief has rarely been translated into a truly transformative social ethic. And so, while I know that some will criticize me for labeling the zero-tolerance immigration policies recently enacted as demonic, I choose to stand with Augustine and Thomas A. Becket and Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Dorothy Day and Rosa Parks and MLK and all the others who dug deeply into their Christian faith and found the courage to speak truth to power. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. St. Paul had a lot of things wrong, but he had this one right. When looking at the world, when we gaze upon all who share flesh like ours, all who have the breath of God in their lungs, when we see everyone, we are called to give primacy and privilege to a lens of faith that sees the inherent dignity and worth and beauty of every human being.
Amen.
Thanks, sister. To privilege any other lens, be it the lens of American patriotism or the strict belief that state-enacted laws are always inviolable, especially when the consequences of breaking such laws are unequivocally dehumanizing. To privilege any other lens is a fundamental dereliction of one's Christian duty. It is, in fact, blasphemy. But St. Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with his theological anthropology. He lays down an ethic from this, a summons, if you will, from a passage of Scripture immediately after the one we heard but was not included. A summons to a life poured out for the health and well-being of all God's children. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, thank God, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is some crazy stuff. Through us, through our mouths and our hands and our bodies, God is making supplication through us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, not righteous like God, not righteous in some ways like God, but that we might incarnate the very righteousness and justice of God. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, made us ambassadors of Christ, has called us to become the righteousness of God. This is an amazingly poignant and profound reflection on what it means to be a Christian. Forget dogma. Forget pledging. Forget first communions and confirmations and chairmanships of ministries. We are summoned to be co-workers with Christ in reconciling the world back to God. Co-laborers with Christ in birthing a new world into being right here in the midst of this one. Co-workers with the God of all creation, who did not hold our trespasses against us. Friends, this is an hour in which we must rise to the occasion, to walk upon the waters of our own baptisms in faith, confronting these perilous moments, clinging to the hard wood of the cross of Christ, which unites all men, women, and children of every color and status. This is an hour in which the words of St. Paul are no mere historical deposit of faith from an age long since past. This is an hour when the great American experiment must choose whether or not it will live up to the words engraved upon our own Statue of Liberty. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here, at our sea-washed sunset gates, shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. How then can we, in good conscience, remain silent in the face of such egregious evil occurring in our very land, at our very borders? For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense, not for what you believed, but for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Let this warning take hold in our hearts. In the face of this moral crisis, which confounds Americans across the political spectrum, in the face of this evil, this terror, this blasphemy, what will we do? Amen.